Friends, welcome back. It's good to be with you again. This is a little bit different venue, but as we go into this next part of our discussion, we want to think about the story of sin. Now, we've looked at how the story of creation affects how we think about who we are as God's image bearers, as male and female, family, sexuality. And so as we look at Scripture, though, what we see is that not only does God create us good, but we see that sin affects everything. And we see this from Genesis 3 onward in Scripture. And so part of what we're wrestling with here and trying to think through is, what is it that is good, that God has created good, that we need to value and hold up? And what has been distorted? What has been corrupted in terms of our sexuality, our practices, how we think, how we operate in this arena of life? And so it's very crucial to try to sort through this distinction of what is good and what is sinful or what is fallen. And so when we think about trying to navigate this, maybe some questions that can kind of highlight the nuance or the distinction that we're trying to make here. A number of different questions. Something like, is sexual pleasure the result of the fall? Now you might think obviously yes, or maybe you might say obviously no. But what we're trying to get at here is, you know, clearly sexual pleasure is something that a lot of people value, that they might value above many other things. How do we understand this? Is this something good? Is it fallen? How do we explore that dynamic? Or something like this, do calls for modesty unfairly make women responsible for men's sin? In other words, we might often put the blame on women and say, you need to dress modestly, or men for that matter, right? You need to dress modestly. What exactly is the problem there? Is it a problem with clothing people wear, or is it a problem of how we look, how we see other people? Trying to navigate this is important. Sort through these things. Questions like, how should we think about various forms of nudity? Something like public breastfeeding or paintings or sculptures, right? You might go to an art museum, or your kids might be in an art history section at school and thinking, well, this is kind of strange. This is not normal that we would see naked bodies, but yet it seems to be a part of what we see in the history of fine art. Or even think about what kind of movies, what kind of TV you watch. How do we distinguish a kind of nudity that maybe points to the goodness of creation versus nudity that draws on the distortion that comes there because of our sin, because of the way that we look at people as objects to grasp, to use for our own ends, rather than understanding people as image bearers created in God's image. And closely linked here is, again, what's the problem with pornography? Is the problem there that there's nudity? Again, a lot of times that's maybe how we often portray that. But what is the issue here? What is it that makes this something that is wrong and something that is problematic? And again, it has to do less with just the simple fact of nudity or nakedness, because as we saw last time, you know, in the beginning, Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. So it's not nakedness that's the problem. Well, what is the problem? How do we understand that? Or questions like, this is one that, you know, when I teach this with my college students, you know, ages 18 to 22 especially, this kind of boggles their mind a little bit, because especially if they grow up in Christian circles, so much of the focus is on sex and marriage go together. And so, of course, if you're married, sex could never be wrong, right? That maybe strikes you as a strange question. But when is sex within marriage wrong? We'll try to unpack this and think through what this question means, what it's getting at, as we think about what is good and what has fallen. Now, as we launch into this, I want to be sure that we're clear about what is actually wrong. And there's a danger here of misdiagnosing the root problem. In other words, what I mean by that is, when we think about what has gone wrong in God's world, and what Scripture teaches about that, sometimes we pick some good dimension of God's world, and we say, you know, if we could just fix that, if that was just out of the picture, then everything would be okay. So again, let me give you a couple examples. You know, some people might say the root problem here is that we have bodies. If we didn't have bodies that are sexed bodies, male and female, if we didn't have sexual desire and bodies, just get that out of the picture, then everything would be okay. So the root problem that some might identify is bodies. And we do this in the broader culture as well, where, you know, think about an arena where somebody might say, you know, if only we got rid of this area of life, everything would go well. So for example, somebody might say, you know, again, my emotions are always in turmoil. You know, if human beings just didn't have emotions, we wouldn't have this problem. Or conversely, you know, you might say, you know, we're too rational. People are too just logical or cold when they think about those things. And so maybe if we were rooted more in our emotions than our logic and reason, then our problems would go away. Or maybe we pick, again, a dimension of human life. Maybe politics, for one, say, man, politics is so divisive, it's so troublesome. If only politics were just removed, if any question of political authority or somebody being in charge, if that could just be removed, then everything would be okay in human life. And so we need to be really careful as we are thinking about particularly what it means to be sexual beings created in God's image. We have to be really careful that we don't misdiagnose the root problem. And so we want to be sure that we are understanding what Scripture teaches about the root problem and how sin, rebellion against God, living out of line with God's intentions for human life and for human flourishing, how that is at the root here, so that we don't misidentify, you know, even our bodies or sexual desire in and of itself as somehow this is the root cause of sin and evil. So we need to be careful that we don't misdiagnose the root problem. Related to this is this idea of the interpretation of suspicion. In other words, that how we interpret the world, or especially how we interpret sexuality, how we interpret sex and bodies, we interpret it through this suspicious lens, sort of always seeing it as corrupted, that we can't imagine a love, including sexual love, that is truly loving in the way God intends, that you know, we always see things as affected by sin. And so, you know, it makes it hard for us to imagine God's good intentions for his world. Now, again, to be fair, human life is broken. We are fallen. We are corrupted by sin. But when we think about what God wants to do in us and how God wants to work in our hearts and lives, we have to recognize that there is this possibility of, as we walk in tune with Jesus by the power of God's Spirit, actually living life as God intended it, actually walking according to his calling, so that we can get beyond this suspicious view that's just always looking for the sinful dimension, always looking for the fallen or broken dimension. That there is the possibility of real love, of real sanctified Christ-like love that shows up even in our marriages, our sexual relationships, or in our singleness. And so we need to make sure, that's why last time we laid this foundation of understanding creation, the importance of creation, so that we can see the goodness that's there, not just always be looking through this suspicious lens as we think about what Scripture teaches. And so part of what's wrong here, when we think about how the biblical narrative sets this up in Genesis, is a refusal of God's word and God's good gifts. In other words, refusal of God's word, that God comes to Adam and Eve and says, here's the world that I've made. Here's your calling in this world. Here's what I'm giving you to do in terms of your responsibility and your relationship to each other. But God calls them to trust him and says, you know, you can eat of all of these trees, but don't eat of this tree. Now, again, it's really important to get this, not because this tree or its fruit was evil or somehow bad in and of itself, but God has set this aside for them, perhaps in God's own timing, to allow them to have this. And so God sets these boundaries and he calls them to trust him, to follow what he says, to live out his ways in the world. And what's wrong here is that they see God's good gifts. They see the good world that God has made. They hear God's word calling them to live as they're supposed to, and they refuse that. They say, we will determine how we are going to live in the world. We will make the rules. We will be the ones who set forth how we're going to live and what we're going to do. And so really, you know, part of what that involves is this, almost this idea of self-creation. In other words, instead of accepting who God says they are, they're going to try to make a name for themselves. They're going to try to say, I'm going to create or invent myself, rather than receiving and understanding who I am as God has made me to be. Now, the tragedy of this is that when we cut ourselves off from God and who God says we are as his image bearers, as his creatures, self-creation is actually death, because we're cutting ourselves off from the creator and the source of life. And so this flows into every area of human life, including sex and how we use our bodies, that we say, I'm going to be and do what I want without listening to who God has made me to be, and to understand that true fulfillment and joy and happiness comes from walking in the path that he has made me to be, rather than trying to create myself in that way. And so what happens then is that we begin to use other people, use the good gifts that God has given to us, rather than really love them. That we start to see things as objects that we can sort of decide what they are or what they're for, rather than understand that God has already set that up. And so we use things rather than love them. And so as we move forward in this, again, it's crucial that we properly diagnose the problem, the sin and the rebellion that refuses God's word and God's good gifts, so that as we go forward, we can diagnose how that's working itself out in our own hearts and lives, and understand how the ultimate goal here is not just to get rid of sex or get rid of bodies. No, in fact, God's work of redemption has to do with redeeming our bodies, redeeming sex, and think about how that looks. And so in the next time, we'll continue, though, to think about what's wrong and getting a better sense of how to diagnose this and understand what's gone wrong and how that works itself out in our lives, in our sex, in our bodies. So until next time, blessings.